All right. All right. Fantastic. I am so thankful for the opportunity to have been here at FYI. We're bringing the whole conference to a close this morning, but I praise the Lord that conferences like this exist, and I hope to see all of you back next year when we have FYI again. Amen? Fantastic. I've learned a few things this weekend, more than a few things, I'm sure, but one of the things is I've learned a new scripture song. You know, our theme song, we sing it over and over and over. And now what happens with theme song, you know, I can't look at 1 John without saying, when I start reading through 1 John, when I hit behold, all of a sudden I go into song. Behold, what manner, you know, I can't even in my mind read without singing the song. And I have a feeling the same thing's going to happen with 1 Peter. I'll be reading along, you know, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a choke. You know, it's just going to be locked in your mind. The Lord gave us music, not to just simply enjoy, but praise the Lord that we can enjoy it. But it's a method of hiding God's word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. So I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And I also appreciate what I believe is the leading of the Holy Spirit. David Ashrick and I have never particularly spoken. I think we've had the longest conversation we've ever had in our lives was at the Q&A yesterday. That was it. Okay, we've had one phone call before that just to like make sure we're not exactly preaching the same text, you know, that kind of thing. But other than that, no conspiracy theory trying to get everything lined up, nothing like that. And I feel that the Holy Spirit has led, and we're talking about the character of God. He's been talking about the evening, and in the mornings we've been talking about reflecting that character in our lives. And it seems to be a seamless presentation, and I praise the Lord for that, because I believe this is a message of importance for this time. That we need to have a clear understanding of the character of God, and we need to have a clear understanding of our responsibility, our privilege of reflecting that character to the world. And so, as we wrap that up this morning, I want to look at, one more time, this idea of character development. What it looks like, and what it will look like, when Jesus returns. I know we just had a word of prayer, but let's do it again one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise you so much for the opportunity of being here amongst fellow believers. I thank you for the time that you've put out of our schedule so we can come away from the world, not as a retreat, but for preparation so we can go win souls for Jesus Christ. Help us now as we study your word to understand. Give us discernment, give us spiritual eye salve so we may see spiritual things clearly. And most importantly, Lord, help us to not just observe them, but help us to assimilate those truths in our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can be transformed into that chosen generation who will finish the work and see Jesus come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very quick review. The purpose of the Bible is not to teach us merely about the establishment and eventual restoration of a Garden of Eden. Okay? The more significant teaching of the Bible is the original establishment and restoration of the image of God in man. The result of redemption is not just a restored place, but a restored people. Our Christian experience entails more than a passive acceptance of Christ's work for us, but an active development of the character of Christ within us. We need to shift our thinking from transaction to transformation. Okay? That's what we've been talking about this week. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We were there yesterday. We're going to highlight just one slightly different aspect of this great chapter. Romans chapter 8. Starting with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And what are the next two words? In us. There is a glory of God that he wishes to reveal in his people, through his people, in us. And look at verse 19, as we talked about in the sermon yesterday. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The earnest expectation of the creation. Creation is waiting. You know, again, this is that paradigm shift. We're not waiting for an earth to be made new. The earth is waiting for us to be made new. Okay? This is a shift in our thinking. But apparently, according to Paul, this is the object. To have the glory of God in you. And that is what the expectation of the creation is. When will that be developed? The glory, the character of God will be revealed in us. And this is my thought for today. This is the crowning thought. The glory of God will be revealed in us prior to His second coming. I'm just going to lay it out here. Character is not something you get on the way up to heaven. We're going to lay this out. So again, the creation is waiting for the revealing, not of the Son of God. They're not waiting for the revealing of the Son of God when He returns. They're waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, plural. The children of God. That's what they're looking forward to. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. You know, I've always wondered about that. Paul brings that up. Whenever back in the Garden of Eden, neither Adam or Eve were cursed. God outlined the consequences of their sin, but only two things were cursed. One was the serpent, right? Cursed are you above all. You know. But what was the other thing? The earth. He cursed the earth because of you. And the creation has been subjected, it's been tied down, and it's waiting for something to happen. And according to this text, it's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So it's like there's a lot of children, there's a lot of creatures on this planet, but the creatures are like, but where are the sons of God? Where are the sons of God amongst this people? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. So this is what, once we develop that character of Christ, what have we been waiting for? The adoption, the redemption of our what? What does it say in the text there? Verse 23. We're eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Not the redemption of our characters. We await the redemption of our bodies. Okay? We are eagerly awaiting new bodies, not new characters. The character of God, the glory of God is to be revealed within us before He returns. I have some statements from the Pen of Inspiration about this. You see here, a character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. You've heard, I mean, it's absolutely true. When God says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, what in the world is that? Character, right? A character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure we can take from this world to the next. So apparently it will exist in this world before we go to the next. Let's see if we can get more explicit. Let's go to Review and Herald, June 11, 1901. The characters we form here will decide our eternal destiny. Where's the location where the formation of character takes place? Here. The character we form here decides what will go there. Okay, let's keep going. No unlikeness to Christ will be permitted in the holy city. The process of gaining perfection of character is to be carried on in this life, that we may be prepared for the future immortal life. Keep going. Let's get one more. When Christ shall come. Now, I don't know if she could write it any clearer than this. Our High Calling 278. When Christ shall come, our vile bodies are to be changed and made like His glorious body. But the vile character will not be made holy then. The transformation of character must take place before His coming. Very clear to me. How about one more? Nothing but holiness will prepare you for heaven. It is sincere, experimental piety alone that can give you a pure, elevated character and enable you to enter into the presence of God who dwelleth in light unapproachable. Notice what she's saying here. It is sincere. What's the next word? What's that E word? Experimental. What's that mean? Give me some synonyms. Put into practice, right? You do something with it. It is not monastic, just, you know, focusing on what you don't do, making sure you're pure, you don't do anything. Because we saw sin is not just what you do, but it's also what you're responsible for, what you were supposed to do and you didn't do. Right? This is where Isaiah 58 comes in. The interesting thing is the thing that we're supposed to do also builds the character. The thing that we're supposed to do for others builds the character within ourselves. Right? She says, this is the preparation for heaven that we need. It's a sincere experimental piety alone that can give you a pure, elevated character and enable you to enter into the presence of God who dwelleth in light unapproachable. The heavenly character must be acquired on earth or it can never be acquired at all. Then, so in light of all this, what's her advice to us? Begin at once. Start now. Don't be like, man, that's a great thought. Man, when I get out of college, I'm really going to tap into this. I'm going to study this more. You know, whenever I graduate this year, whenever I get, you know, I'm engaged, I'm getting married in just a little bit. Whenever we get that settled, we get our finances, we get the house settled, then I'm going to look into this because it seems really important. No, no, no. She says, if you understand this concept, put it into practice right now. Then begin at once. It seems to me that there's only two reasons, at least maybe there's others, but these are the ones I can think of. There's two reasons why our character must be developed before Christ returns. First of all, character is never given as a gift. It is always developed. Okay? Character is, in fact, it's the work of a lifetime, right? It's never going to be like, well, some people worked it out in their lives, but the other person, I'm just going to give it to them. No, no. You develop it by going through things, by putting it into practice. It's not a gift that can be given. It must be developed. So it's not like Christ is going to come back. He's like, oh, I know you still have a heart that's turned against me. Here's a new character. Ta-da! No, you develop character by putting into practice principles of God's word. Okay? You by that experimental piety. Doing stuff for Christ. Living a life like him in this life below. So character is developed. It's never given as a gift. And more importantly, perhaps I don't know if I should rank them as important or not. If you could, go to Nahum. I'm sure you were there this morning for your own personal devotions, but return with me to Nahum. And I just want you to look at one verse here. This is the guarantee of God. He makes a guarantee here in Nahum. Chapter 1. It's talking about the destruction of the wicked, the end of the world, the results of Christ's return. In fact, let's just back up to verse 6. It's a great question. Who can stand before his indignation? Now, Revelation students, does that remind you of any text in Revelation? Which says? That's right. When the wrath of the Lamb is out, who can stand? Who will be able to stand is the question. That's the question John was asking in Revelation when he sees the revealing of the Son of God. When Jesus Christ comes in his glory, who will be able to stand? This is what Nahum is asking. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. It's a, you know, the wicked will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming, right? So he's going to reveal himself in all of his unfurled glory, because our God is a consuming fire. And the question, when Nahum sees this in vision, he's like, oh, who can stand that? And the rocks are thrown down by him. But he says in the midst of this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. Okay, so the whole world is being ravaged by this coming of Christ, this complete unveiling of his glory. His character shines forth like a fire in the heavens. The rocks are coming down, everything. But apparently in the midst of that, there are those who still trust in him. So the question is, who are those people? Who can stand? And look at the guarantee he makes. But I'm sorry, we continue verse 8. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place. And darkness will pursue his enemies. Verse 9. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. It's like, do you think you can outwit the second coming? He will make an utter end of it. And here's the guarantee of God. Affliction will not rise up a second time. Affliction, iniquity, sin, rebellion, all of these synonyms, will not occur again. the universe will be guaranteed to be free of rebellion for the rest of eternity. How in the world can God do that? We talked, Pastor Ashley was talking about that yesterday. Somehow God wants to do two things. He wants to keep your freedom of choice completely intact, while at the same time guaranteeing you will never choose to sin again. So God makes this guarantee. It will never recurrent a second time. And apparently in the midst of this, there are those who trust in Him. That's why I believe that the character must be developed before Christ returns. Notice this statement from the pen of inspiration again. This is from Sermons and Talks, Volume 2, page 294. Without perfection of character, no one can enter the pearly gates of the city of God. For if, with all our imperfections, we were permitted to enter that city, there would soon be in heaven a what? Second rebellion. If we did not form a character after the pattern of Christ here, and then He put us in that completely sinless environment, you would be the next Lucifer. He said, I don't know, I've already made a guarantee. There's no risk of that again. Only people who are absolutely determined in their character never to sin again are coming in. We must first be tried and chosen and found faithful and true. That's what the purpose of this life is. We must first be tried and chosen and found faithful and true. Upon the purification of our character rests our only hope of eternal life. Those are some strong words. And by this is not an obscure manuscript. This is a sermon or a talk. She came out in public and said this stuff to a congregation, perhaps this size, perhaps much larger. I don't know. It must be developed before we go. Basically, when Christ returns, you know how we talk about we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? My question is, what will be changed about us? Our vile body, this corruption, you know, and it will put on incorruption. But it's not going to be like, oh, I'm sinning, I'm against God, I'm in rebellion, I'm kind of here, I'm kind of there, I'm kind of committed, I'm kind of not. And when Jesus comes, He's going to make me committed. No. That character of commitment to Christ must be developed prior to the second coming. Basically, in that paradigm then, glorification is just getting the perfect sinless body that corresponds to the perfect sinless character we've developed through Christ living within us. We just get the body on the outside that matches what He has been developing on the inside through our life. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 describes this event. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. What does it mean to abide? Give me some modern synonyms for that word. To live, to stay, to dwell, to make your habitation there, to abide, to stick with it. Okay? He says here, now, little children, abide in Him. For what reason? That when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. See what I'm saying? Stay in Him so that when He comes back, you can have confidence. Confidence that what? I'll make it even more basic than that. Confidence that you will live through the experience. Right? You can have confidence. Because remember the question in Revelation, the question in Nahum is always, They set up the scenario, Jesus is coming in all of His brightness and all of His glory and all of His destructive power, and yet there's some people who are going to be able to stand. And He said, if you want to be those people who face the second coming with confidence, abide in Him. Abide in Him now. And not be ashamed before Him at His second coming. Confidence that we won't be destroyed. In Exodus chapter 33, what does God say about Himself? Moses makes a plea to the Lord. He says, Lord, show me what? Your glory. And He says, I'll show you part of it. All right? I'll show you my goodness. I'll show you my character. I'll let you see. But you cannot see my what? Face and live. It's like, I know what you want, and I really appreciate your heart, Moses, but you're not there, my friend, okay? If I were to show you my face, my unfurled, unveiled glory, wah, poof, you're gone. He's like, I'll give you enough that you can understand my character. You'll see it. You'll get a glimpse of it. But I can't let you see my face and live. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go there very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 24. Very simply, one sentence. For the Lord your God is what? A consuming fire. A jealous God. Somehow, yet, that God, that consuming fire, all-powerful God of heaven and earth, is going to come here, unveil His glory, and some people are going to live through it. Yet others will not. So my question is, what makes the difference? How come it is that Jesus Christ will return and some will be fleeing for the rocks and the mountains, crying out, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? Yet others are saying, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. What makes that difference? Because I truly believe that Jesus is coming in my lifetime. And I want to be able to face His second coming with confidence. 1 John chapter 3. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 3. Starting with verse 2. I do verse 1, but we'd end up singing it. Beloved, now we are children of God. When? Now. Christ says eternal life can start now. Now you are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Right? So there's still a change coming, but right now you can be the children of God. Right? Now you are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Well, okay, but as long as I'm a child of God, I trust that whatever's coming is good. But he says this, now we are the children of God, and yet it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know. He's saying we don't know everything about it. We don't know what that glorious body looks like. It's beyond anything we can think or imagine, but we know this. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. And why do we know that? For we shall see Him as He is. He's like, look, I don't know what the glorification body is going to look like. I don't know what the new heaven and new earth is going to look like. I don't know all the shiny new things. But I know this, that if you abide in Him now, if you're the children of God now, then you can have confidence to stand before Him when He comes. And I know for a fact that there will be people who survive that because, it says here, we will see Him as He is. As if to say, we're going to see Him and not die. So what is His advice? Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you want to see the glory of the Lord revealed on the eastern horizon, we need to have the glory of the Lord revealed within our hearts in preparation for that event. Reminds me of that sublime beatitude, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for what reason? For they shall see God. Put those two texts together. We shall see Him as He is, so therefore everyone who has this hope purifies Him just as He is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, all of this character development, the whole world is going through it right now. Everyone on planet Earth is developing a character right now. And when Jesus Christ comes, it's just simply the culmination of that character development process. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. So at one time, all flesh will have the opportunity, the great glorious privilege to see the glory of the Lord revealed. And to Christian believers, that's like, praise the Lord, what good news. But there are other people who are not loving His coming. Now, the first coming of Jesus, the glory was veiled in the garb of humanity. In fact, whenever, you know, Ellen White uses this phrase, I really love it. She's just a powerful writer. She talks about whenever he would do some miraculous thing or something, some significant event would happen in his life. She used this phrase repeatedly, divinity flashed through humanity. You can imagine that there's divinity just under the skin, and it was just like, kind of like the Hulk, you know, like, and you could just like, and it's like, it was contained, though, in a body. A body have I prepared for you, right? It's like the Shekinah glory. You know, they had to have curtains, and then another curtain, and then the one outside. You know, you can approach it, but you can't really get all the way there. Christ was, you know, just skin away from revealing the glory of God. But when he first came, the first time was not to reveal the glory of God in that manner. It was to reveal the character of God in the life of a human being. That's why Jesus Christ came, to reveal his character. There's just as much glory revealed at his first coming as there is at his second coming. But Christ did it in humanity the first time. But when he comes back, he's bringing all the glories of heaven with him. All the angels, the Father himself, Jesus Christ, completely unveiled. You know, and we talked about that the other day. The fact that the glory of God is his character should not diminish the corresponding fact that God's glory is definitely radiant and shiny and powerful and bright. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 tells us, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. The glory is coming. He's going to have a throne of glory. All the angels are going to be with him. We use this in evangelistic crusades all the time. It's going to be as lightning flashes from the east into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be bright. It's going to be visible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. It's not just like all Christians are going to see it in a secret kind of rapture kind of way. Everybody's going to see it at once. And at that time, there will be two classes of people on the earth. Those who are prepared and those who are not. He uses metaphors. There will be the sheep and then the goats, the wheat and the tares, the righteous and the wicked, the 144,000 remnant and those who worship the beast in his image. Everyone in these two classes of people will have a perfect character. By the way, the tares will have a perfect character. The wicked will have a perfect character when Christ returns. The difference is the righteous will be perfectly reflecting the character of Christ, where the wicked will be perfectly reflecting the character of Satan. Mrs. White bears this out. Watch this. You know, it's not just God who wants to transform you into his image. Satan has an image too. And, you know, Christ said, either you're for me or against me. There's only two options. It's not like there's a neutral in the plan of salvation. It's not like you opt out of the system. You are either going to have a character that is conformed to the image of Christ or one that is conformed to the character of Satan. Watch this statement here. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ created our world and placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan announced his purpose to conform to his own nature, the father and mother of all humanity, and to unite them with his own ranks of rebellion. He was determined to efface the image of God from the human posterity and to trace his own image upon the soul in the place of the divine image. So as soon as he saw man was made in God's image, he said, that's my target. I'm going to erase the image of God, not just on his face, not just the planet, from the universe. Let's look at another one. Satan's aim had been to reproduce his own character in human beings. No sooner was man created than Satan resolved to efface in him the image of God and to place his stamp where God's should be. You hear these things, we talk about how God is the potter and we are the clay. We're always going to be clay. But we get to choose whose potter we're formed into his image, right? Satan wants to put his hands on your clay as well, right? He wants to reform you into his image. This is the great controversy. Whose image will you be molded into? Christ's or Satan's? And when apparently the Son of God returns, there will be two classes of people. People who've been molded in the character of Christ or those who've been molded into this, the character of Satan. By the way, Peter and Paul both agree on this. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting with verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest. Notice there's two things going to happen. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. So one event has two different outcomes. To repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give rest to you who are troubled. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Right? So whenever Christ, people come to the Lord, Lord, do we not do this in your name? But he says, I never knew you. I know you not. That seems to be the issue between who can stand and who will not in the second coming. Do you know God? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These he shall punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. You see that Paul was there talking about how the same event has two outcomes. For some, it is salvation. For others, it is destruction. For some, it will be the harvest of the grain into his barn. For others, it will be the harvest of grapes for destruction. Just like Revelation chapter 14 tells us, there is a simultaneous reaping and both harvests will be ripe. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 9. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Godliness. Remember, higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. That's the sentence we all know. But the second sentence tells us what that high standard is. Godliness. Godlikeness. So in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return, revealing his glory for all to see it, he asked the question, what kind of people ought you to be? What manner of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we who, according to a promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, what should we do? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And notice what he says here. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He's saying all this stuff that I'm saying, Paul has already told you. He's saying, I'm Peter and I'm with Paul on this one. We're in agreement on this concept. But he kind of gives a backhanded compliment. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles. Apparently, this is the theme of all of Paul's epistles, his preparation for the second coming. Speaking in them of these things. in which are some things hard to understand. He's like, I can understand if you didn't get it from Paul. I've read his works too. It's hard to understand. But I'm going to say it in a simpler way, okay? Jesus Christ is coming. Be prepared. In which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, beloved, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But what is the resolution? What should we do? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is your responsibility in preparation for the Lord's second coming, to grow in grace, to become like Christ, to finish his work through you. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Desire of Ages, page 37. Jesus came to restore in man the image of his Maker. None but Christ can fashion anew the character that has been ruined by sin. He came to expel the demons that had controlled the will. He came to lift us up from the dust, to reshape the marred character after the pattern of his divine character, and to make it beautiful with his own glory. This is why Jesus Christ came. As we come to a conclusion here, this is why Jesus Christ came. Christ triumphant, page 33. The Lord Jesus came to strengthen every earnest seeker for truth, to reveal the Father. He allowed nothing to divert his mind from the great work of restoring to men and women the moral image of God. This was Christ's purpose in coming. This is the effect of the gospel. It changes you into Christ's likeness. And every human agent must see. This is my appeal to you. This is why I came to FYI, so that you would see this. Every human agent must see that the great and important work for them in this life, when? In this life, is to receive the divine likeness, to prepare a character for the future life. If you came here not knowing what the purpose of your life is, I just gave it to you. The purpose of your life is to become like Christ, so that when he comes, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be worried. But you can look forward and hasten the coming of the day of Christ. Because that's not going to be destruction. That's going to be redemption. That's not going to be the end of you. That's going to be the beginning of eternity for you. But eternity starts now. Eternity starts now. Now we are the children of God. And we don't know what we're going to look like when he comes. But we know we will see him as he is. And we can have confidence that that is our God. And he is our friend. And he will save us in the end. Let us now, while the door of probation stands open, commit ourselves to Christ beyond anything we have ever done before. Now is not the time for living a passive life, waiting for God to make us a new Garden of Eden. Now is the time for active character development through the grace of Jesus Christ. Don't let Satan deceive you into thinking you are safe in your sins and God will fit your character for heaven on the way up. Beloved, today is the day of salvation. Sons and Daughters of God, page 328. Every day. How often? Every day. That would include today. Let it begin now, she says. There's an urgency in her writings. Every day, we should make advancement in gaining perfection of character. You advance toward that. It's development. It's transformation of the life. Every day, we take another step towards higher ground. Every day we should make an advancement in gaining perfection of character, and this we shall certainly do if we press towards the mark of the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. Let us not talk of the great power of Satan. I love this part. Don't look at your life like, oh, but Satan has got me down. No, no, no. Don't talk about the great power of Satan. Talk about the great power of God. God wants to not only set an ideal that you're just going to keep stretching up and you'll never actually get. He wants to work through you to do things beyond your own you could never accomplish. Yes, Satan is a powerful foe, but that's all we need to say about him. Jesus Christ, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I have a difficulty with a theology that tells you that Jesus Christ is omnipotent. He can create the world. He's going to redeem the world. He's going to recreate the universe. The only thing he can't be powerful enough is Satan. The only person more powerful than Christ in the whole universe is Satan, because Satan's working in me, and he just wins every time. Don't talk about the great power of Satan. Talk about the great power of God. We have a mighty God, willing to save, eager to save. And he wants to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. Every day we should make advancement in gaining perfection of character. And this we shall certainly do if we press towards the mark of the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. The words of this hymn. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let that be the theme of your life. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where those abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch the gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I don't know what ground you're walking on now, but the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of his indwelling grace, wants to plant your feet on higher ground. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're wrestling with. I don't know what great power Satan has over you, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have victory in Jesus Christ. And someday soon, our Jesus will be here, and we will see him face to face. My aim is to have a face that reflects that face when he returns. And I know my defects of character are great, and I know it's going to be the work of a lifetime, but I have every confidence that my Savior is able. And my Redeemer lives. And because of that, I will live with him throughout eternity. I don't know what you're wrestling with, but we have a Jesus who wants to plant your feet on higher ground this morning. I'm not going to make a tearful appeal. I don't want to do that. But I want you to think this thought. Don't come here just satisfied that you heard a theory. Put it into practice and let the Lord take those feet and plant them one step higher every day. Then the next day, take the other leg. My son is 10 months old. Where is he? Is he asleep? It's going to do the perfect illustration. He can't walk, but I can sure make it look like he can. Right? He puts his hands on my hands and I stretch him up tight like this. And I twist his body just a little bit and he puts one foot forward. Inevitably, when I'm moving him, he's going to put his foot forward. I'm way bigger than him. Right? And he surrenders to that. Whew. And his foot goes up one step. And his foot goes one more step. And if I let go, he's going to fall. But if he keeps those hands on my hands, he's going to stand upright. No matter how hard that pull of gravity is, he's in his Father's hands. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you're in your Father's hand. Abide in him and every day grow stronger and stronger as he lives his life through you. This is the high object of our calling. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these conferences. We thank you for this time that you've given us to be together. But Lord, help us to not be satisfied with citizenship in this world below. But help us to gaze into heaven itself. Put a longing in our heart for higher ground. And Lord, we know we're feeble, we know we're weak, we know that given to our own devices, we would give in to sin and temptation and be a loyal agent of the rebellion of Satan. But Lord, change us. Lord, don't just let us be satisfied with being called good. Help us to be made good through the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to abide in you. Put our hands in your hands and teach us to walk in a different way. Help us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Use us to finish your work of evangelism. Help us to touch people's hearts in a way that is Christ-like. Help the world to hear the message of Christ from a people who are like Christ. And Lord, let it begin right now. Let today be the start of eternity for every person within the sound of my voice. For we want you to come. We want you to come. We want you to hasten your coming. But Lord, we want everyone to be there ready to go. So in this time of probation, help everyone to make that commitment. And if there's someone who's specifically struggling with something monumentally difficult, ravaging their life, Lord, give them victory in Jesus Christ. Help us be prepared for your coming. Develop within us the character of Christ that will be the counterpart of his divine likeness. So that soon and very soon, when Jesus comes, not one will be missing. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.